Today we are going to continue through the book of Ephesians. We're going to be talking about our relationships at work today. Our relationships at work. And before we get started on that, I just want us all to understand that our relationships at work are the most important. The most important thing about our relationships at work is that we remember that we are representing Christ at work. We're representing Christ. So whatever you do, right, whatever job you do, remember that job is second to you working for Jesus. That's the most important thing to remember. F.B. Meyer once wrote, "The common drudgery of daily life can be a divine calling. We often speak of a young man as being called to the ministry, but it is as fitting to speak of a carpenter being called to the bench, or a blacksmith called to the forge, and the shoemaker to his last. Brethren, said the apostle, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God." Remember that your life has been appointed by God's wise providence. God as much sent Joseph to the drudgery and discipline of the prison as to the glory and responsibility of the palace. Nothing happens to us which is not included in his plan for us. And the incidents which seem the most tiresome are often contrived to give us opportunities to become nobler, stronger characters. We are called to be faithful in performing our assigned duties. Not brilliance, not success, not notoriety, which attracts the world's notice, but the regular, quiet, and careful performance of trivial and common duties. Faithfulness in that which is least is as great as an attainment in God's sight as in the greatest. Let's go ahead and pray before we open up God's word. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for bringing us all here this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember that we are yours, Lord, throughout our daily lives, and that we are representing you, Lord, in our workplaces. I pray, Lord, that we can serve you in every day of our life as well as you want us to, Lord. And I just pray that you forgive us where we failed, and I pray, Lord, that you would just open our eyes and our hearts to what you have to teach us this morning. And just give me the words to say, Lord, and take me out of the way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So if you would, open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. We're going to start by reading those, and then we'll kind of break down this passage as usual. It says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." So we start off this morning by looking at really this first word here. This first word in this passage is bondservant, right? And this is the word that's, you know, this is taboo in the world today, right? This word actually means slave. Literally, it's talking about slavery here, but it's a little bit different type of slavery than what we understand in American culture. Is in American slavery in the, 1800s, 1700s, 1800s. This, at this time, was mostly people that have sold themselves into slavery. That's why it's talking about bond servants. And so they have a contractual obligation to obey their masters. And so that's a very important thing to remember there. So what does it mean to be, so before we even understand being a servant to someone else, what does it mean to be a servant of Christ or a slave of Christ? And so, again, the Greek word for bondservant is doulos. And so that's where we get that word bondservant, servant, or slave from, depending on the context there. Understand that this is not a, once you are in this contract, it's not a willing participation. You that's it. You're doing the job, right? So even though they were selling themselves, once they started, that's it. You're owned. Well, it's the same thing with our relationship with Christ. once we're saved, we are owned by Jesus. That is actually a beautiful thing. We're free from sin, but we're owned by Christ. That means that we are secure in our salvation as well. Ephesians 4:1, Paul calls himself a prisoner of the Lord. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, that's that same word, doulos there, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And so Paul's saying, hey, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I'm a slave of Christ, right? And he's saying from that perspective, walk worthy of the calling which you are called, right? So we need to be trying to be worthy of the salvation that we have. That's not talking about working for your salvation, but working because of your salvation. You know, you can't earn your salvation, right? But you can live up to your salvation. That's what we need to be trying to do for Jesus Christ. We're also, I want to really lean into this being slaves of God. What does this mean? So in Romans 6, 15 through 19, it talks about godly service, right? Godly service. And really, this whole idea about being a slave of righteousness. Again, that same word, doulos. The whole idea in this passage here is whatever you obey in life, you are a slave of that thing. And so it says here, starting in verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. And so, first of all, right there, that whole idea of works-based salvation, a lot of people think that they need to work for their salvation because, well, why would you do anything in life if there's no consequences, right? Paul is directly speaking against that idea here. It says, what then? So these people that think, oh, I'm saved, I can just go back to my life of sin, it's all good, right? No, it's not all good, right? You're given a beautiful thing, and so don't continue in your sin. So he says, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slave to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanliness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. And he continues on, verse 20 to 23. It says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and to the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so whatever you obey in life, you are a slave of that thing. And before you were saved, you're a slave of sin, right? Jesus freed you from that, but now you've become slaves of righteousness. So the question is not, you know, oh, I'm a free person, I can do what I want now. It's, what are you a slave to? Are you a slave to sin, leading to death? Or are you a slave of God? And so people get this idea like, oh, I've been set free, and that means I can do whatever I want. No. You are now free to serve the Lord. Free to serve the one that brought you salvation. And that leads to righteousness and holiness. Such an awesome thing. And so we really need to be serving God with our lives. We really need to be striving to, as Paul said, walk worthy of the calling with which we are called. So now, kind of understanding what it means to be a servant of Christ, what about being a godly employee in your earthly workplace? Being a godly employee. So there's a parallel passage to Ephesians here. It's Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 25, talking about being servants. This is a very similar passage here, but there's a couple of small differences, and I wanted to read both of them. So it says here in verse 22 of Colossians 3, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." So, first thing that we have to understand, if you are an employee in your workplace, you are a bondservant, okay? You are a bondservant. People think this passage doesn't apply to us because this is about slavery. We don't have slavery today. Understand that if you have a boss at your workplace, you're employed by your employer, that is a contractual arrangement. You are selling yourself for a paycheck, right? You do the job that you are told to do, and you get money at the end of the day or the week or biweekly or whatever, right? So you are a bondservant in your workplace. What does that mean for us? You know, a lot of people think that they have so much control in their workplace today. And for right now, a lot of people are getting away with it. You know, they complain about their boss or whatever and complain to HR and get fired get their boss fired. Shouldn't be that way. If you're hired to do a job, you should obey and you should do that job. Especially if you are a Christian. You need to have Christian work ethic in your workplace. We're hired to do a job. And understand, we need to remember that we're still working for Christ, right? And so you're representing Christ in your workplace. So not only should you be a good employee, you should strive to be the best employee in your workplace. Not to get any recognition, but because you are serving Christ in your workplace. So we obey. That's it. You do your job. You do what you're told. You know, I remember, you know, I've had many jobs where if I didn't do what I was told, I would get fired, right? Now it doesn't seem to be that way. You could work at McDonald's and do basically whatever you want and you won't get fired, right? Employers are afraid to fire people today because why? You see all those billboards, right? Did you get fired? Now sue them. That's not the way things are supposed to be. Also, don't be a man pleaser in your workplace. Don't be a man pleaser. This is another thing that goes on a lot today. Now, understand why I was working. I had various different jobs. I worked at Disneyland and stuff. There were cameras everywhere, so you couldn't, you know, you had to do your job even if people weren't around. But I also had jobs where I was doing plumbing, industrial construction. And when I was doing industrial construction, right, we have these guys sweeping the floors. I was one of those guys at first. But when you have the guys sweeping floors, that's what you do all day long. When you're doing industrial construction, you're working in a factory. If your job is to sweep the floors, you start at one end of the building, and you have some sawdust, you put that on the ground, and you sweep the room going all the way across, and when you get done, you go back the other direction. And you do that all day. Why? Because there's metal shavings that get all over the ground when you work in a machine shop. Those constantly have to be picked up, otherwise those machines will not work. Now, what does this have to do with what I'm talking about? Well, there are some people, right, that when the boss wasn't around, they'd stand there with the broom. And as soon as their boss came by, they start working, right? That's a man pleaser. You're only doing it when you're getting seen, right? When I was doing plumbing, we had a saying for those. Now, I worked for my father-in-law. Just a note, don't work for your girlfriend's dad. So he's my father-in-law now, but he was my girlfriend's dad at that time. Don't work for your girlfriend's dad. Not good for your health. We had a saying. Now, I cared about that business. Why? Partially because it was my girlfriend's dad, right? But he had a saying, And I kind of adopted this when you pick up all these people to come and work for you and stuff, and you're like, oh, they're paid by the hour, right? Or anytime someone was doing a bad job at the workplace, oh, they're paid by the hour, right? They're the ones that are just working hard when people are looking, and if the job takes longer, they make more money. My boss avoided that with me because if I got paid hourly, but I also got a bonus if the job got done earlier. So he avoided that with me. But I also cared about the business. And it used to be that everybody cared about the business doing well if you worked for a company. You wanted your company to do well. Now people just care about their paycheck and they don't do anything extra. And we really need to. We need to be striving to do more. So don't be a man pleaser. Don't be, you know, paid by the hour, right? Don't be that guy that is just working hard when the boss comes by. No, you should be working hard constantly because people will notice even when you don't think they are looking. So in your job, again, we still serve Christ. We still serve Christ. That means that we need to have that Christian work ethic. You know, it used to be historically that people wanted to do business with Christians specifically. Why? Because they knew they were going to work hard, because the Bible tells us to work hard. Even in early colonial America, if you look at the colony of Pennsylvania, Pennsylvania was founded as a Quaker colony. Now, I know I don't agree with Quakers on a lot of things, but they were a Quaker colony, and one of the things that they were known for is being very honest and hardworking. Everybody wanted to do business with Pennsylvania because they were honest and they were hardworking. And I don't know where I heard this, but I heard this, that at that time, they would even tell people if they could get better prices on products at another colony. But people would still do business with them because they were so honest, right? That's what it meant to be a Christian in history when you were working. We need to have that today. People should be jumping to hire. If you say, go into a job interview, say, well, I'm a Christian, people should be jumping to hire you because they know that you're going to work hard. That's what we need to get back, right? So now, what about being a godly boss in your workplace? There's only one verse in that passage there that talks about being a boss, but it says a lot in that passage. So first of all, in that verse, it says that masters are commanded to do the same as the servants. Excuse me. It says in verse 9 again of Ephesians 6, and you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. So first thing there, do the same things to them. And so you're not just to be lord. If you're a boss at your workplace, you're not just to be lording over your employees going, hey, do this, do that, right? That doesn't actually do a good job either. People learn by watching you more than they do by you telling them. You should be working with them. I remember, again, when I was doing plumbing, this is kind of a funny story. This kind of kills two birds with one stone here, giving up threatening and doing the same things. But when I was doing plumbing with my wife's father-in-law, one of the first times I was working with him, we were crawling under a house. Now, understand, I started working with him because he broke his hand. Okay, so he had broken his hand, and for a plumber, that's a big deal because you work with your hands, right? So he shattered the bones in his hand. So I didn't get the traditional learning process as an employee. Usually, you know, you study first, you saw the, no, I was thrown right into the fire, right? And we crawled under a house and we had to solder this water line. It was leaking, so you had to cut it apart, you know, put a couple couplings on there. And well, the gas line ran right next to this water line, okay? And here I am, this is like one of the first times where I'm going to be soldering, and he wants me to watch him for the most part, right? And so, you know, sometimes he would like be holding the solder and I would be holding the blowtorch, right? So he'd be like, put the blowtorch right there and put the solder. Point is he was doing the same things. He was working with me. He was my boss, but he was working with me. Now, here's where we get to the threatening part. Okay? So the water line is running right next to this gas line. Well, this gas line had a piece of pipe coming off of it called a nipple, and it was just hanging straight down. And the water line's right here, and there's a piece of wood right here, a joist from underneath the house right here. There was no way to do the blowtorch in the right way with that piece of pipe hanging there, okay? So what he does is he's like, unscrew that pipe really quick. We didn't turn the gas off, by the way. So he said, unscrew that nipple right there and stick your thumb in it. So I did. I stuck my thumb in it, and he's like, okay, now hold the blowtorch. And he lit the blowtorch up, and I'm holding it, and I've got my thumb in the gas line, and he's got the solder going around. And I said, isn't this a bad idea? And he said, oh, relax. He goes, experienced plumbers never blow up. I said, I looked at him. I said, this is like my first day. I said, I'm not an experienced plumber. And he goes, that's my point. You're dating my daughter. So, moral of the story, don't work for your girlfriend's dad. Yeah, but no, he was, in all seriousness, though, he was working with me. He was teaching me everything. And I actually learned really quick how to solder things and how to do all of that because, one, I had to be his hands. So he would literally crawl under the house with me with a cast on his arm, lay on the ground next to me while we're looking up, and he'd be like, okay, now do this here, do this like this. And he was very patient with me. But I ended up learning in like a couple of months what most guys would learn in a year, okay? That's how good of a teacher he was. He was a good boss. He was a good boss. Another story, kind of like that. When I was doing industrial construction, my best friend's father, so my best friend ended up being my best man at the wedding. I worked for his dad for a while, and that was the hardest job I'd ever had. But that was, you know, when we were sweeping floors and stuff. And there was one day where just work wasn't getting done, right? And boss came out. He's the owner of the company, okay? This is not a small company. He's the owner of the company. He sees that we are not doing our jobs. We're kind of slacking off because we're buddies and we're just talking. And he grabs a broom and he starts sweeping the floor. He just starts doing the job. So we all look at him and we all grab brooms and we just start working. And that spoke way more than any threatening that he could have said to us. The fact that he, the owner of the company, did the lowest task at our workplace. He just grabbed a broom and he didn't say anything. He just grabbed a broom and he started sweeping. After that, we never slacked off doing that job ever again. It spoke a lot to us that, you know, he was willing to do that. That's what employers are supposed to be like. Supposed to be the guys that are willing to do those jobs, right? And if you think about it, a lot of guys that they get to the point where they're owning a company like that, they know how to do all the jobs. They know they've done it, right? They worked their way up. And for him to be still willing to do that, that was showing what a really good boss is supposed to be like. Also, employers are supposed to give what is just and fair. Give what is just and fair. And so if we go back to Colossians, that parallel passage there, and it's actually Colossians 4:1, it says, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And when it's talking about giving your servants what is just and fair, it's talking about pay. There. It's talking about giving what's due to them. A couple of examples of this. Again, I'm drawing on my past here. I remember when we did a job for Arrowhead. When I did industrial construction, we built factories. So, you know, we were building a bottling facility for Arrowhead. Right? And, you know, Arrowhead's probably going to sue me for saying this now. But really bad employers. So they were hiring our company to build their bottling plant. Right? We did all the work. We did all of it, did it perfectly. they would come in. First, they came in, they had their inspectors, right? And they're looking for any little thing that might be slightly off so that they can knock down how much they were going to pay us, right? That's what they did. And then, so they couldn't find anything, right? Then they took months and months and months to actually pay. Bad employer, right? A good example, right, is like I talked about when I was working for my father-in-law. I told you earlier, I was paid hourly. I had a base hourly rate. It was 10 bucks an hour, right? But when I got jobs done quickly or I did a really big job, I would get a bonus. And a lot of times it was a big bonus because it was what was fair. He was a fair man. We were doing a job one day, and this job was supposed to take 2 days, okay? And we got there at like 4 o'clock in the morning before the sun came up, and he said, we're going to try to get this done today, okay? So he sent me under there. I took my lunch with me in a lunch pail, okay? I took my lunch with me underneath the house. We were repiping a whole house in one day. I stayed under there till 10 o'clock at night. I didn't see the sun the entire day, right? But guess what? I made like 400 bucks in one day. So that was awesome. But that was what was fair, right? That's a good boss. And so employers are supposed to do what is just and fair to their employees. If you think about it too, you know, if you have a good employee, you don't want them running off to another company. So be fair with them, right? Also, masters are not supposed to show partiality. Why? Because God does not show partiality. Remember, again, if you're a boss in your workplace, you're still serving the Lord, right? So God does not show partiality. If you turn to Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29, it says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Hold on just a second. So first, we need to understand that God does not show partiality on race. God does not show partiality on race. It talks about being neither Jew nor Greek there. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, this is when Peter was going to Cornelius, who was a Gentile, right? And previously up till there, Peter was kind of thinking that, you know, no, you should become a Jew first and then you can become a Christian. But God showed him differently when he went to Cornelius. It says in verses 34 to 35 of Acts 10, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him.'" So God does not show partiality on race. Neither should we as employers or even servants or whatever in your life. We should not show partiality on race. Everybody needs to hear the gospel. Everybody needs to be saved. God also does not show partiality on gender. Now, a caveat to this is men and women are equally valuable in the sight of God. But they do have different roles, okay? So I don't want you to think I'm saying something different here. 1 Peter 3:7 says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding," talking about their wives, "giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel." And here's what I want you to see. "And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." And if you go back to Genesis also, this isn't on there, but I think it's either Genesis chapter 1 or the beginning of chapter 2, but when it says male and female, God created man and woman, God created man in his image, in his own image, and then it says male and female created he them. Equality there, right? Not talking about, you know, equal roles, but equally valuable. So God does not show partiality on gender. Neither should we. There's also no partiality on status. So God doesn't show partiality based off of who you think you are, right? We need to remember that. Any title you may have today, it's who you think you are, right? A servant is the same as a master to God. So an employee, you know, the lowest employee and the boss, same in the sight of God, right? It doesn't matter who you think you are. Verse 9 again says, "And you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." So status, whatever your status is in life, if you're, you know, if you're super rich, if you're a lord in some other country, that doesn't matter. God doesn't care who you think you are. God doesn't care who the world thinks you are. We're all equal to God. Also, God does not show any partiality from what you offer. So if you think you're bringing something more to the table, God doesn't care about that. God doesn't care about that. A lot of people like to think, you know, well, I tithe more than that person, so God's going to hear my prayer more. Nope. Nope. We're all commanded to tithe. That's just what's due God, right? 10% is 10%. So, you know, if you're thinking I'm dropping more in the offering plate than the person sitting next to me, you're thinking the wrong way. God doesn't care what you have to offer. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. This is talking to the Israelites after they had just come out of Egypt, right? And they were still worshiping some of the pagan gods. And the way the pagan gods were worshipped is they would try to control them, right? In Egypt, they would try to control these pagan gods by offering more things, right? Or chanting their names. And so in verse 17 here, it says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe." And so basically what the pagans were doing is they were trying to bribe their gods into serving them, right? You can't do that with God. You can't do that with God. You really think that any money you could give to God is going to get you greater favor, right? Does God need your money? No. No. It's good for you to give. It's good for you to give. God doesn't need it. He can get it anywhere, right? He can create more money if he needs it, right? So God doesn't care what you have to offer. Also, God shows no partiality in his judgment. So, you know, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what you're given, it doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman, it doesn't matter what race you are, God shows no partiality in his judgment. So we all are going to stand before God someday, and we all are going to be judged, right? We still get the judgment. Now, if you're saved, thank God you don't go to hell, but you are still going to stand before your Lord someday and answer for what you've done in life. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So it doesn't matter who you are in this life, or who you think you are still going to stand before God someday. So if you're an employee at your workplace, you need to still be serving Christ. If you're a boss at your workplace, and you may be, you know, the head honcho, and you might be walking around strutting your stuff, right? But you're still serving Christ at your workplace. Understand that God doesn't look at the two differently. So we still need to be serving. Our master is in heaven. In conclusion this morning, as the pianist and song leader come, I have a question for you. So at the beginning, I talked about, it's not a matter of whether you are free or not. The question is, are you a slave of sin this morning? Or are you a slave of God? If you're a slave of sin, right, and you're not saved, you don't have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the wages of sin is death, right? That is going to come upon you. If you don't want to receive that penalty, if you don't want it to go to hell in your life, if you don't want to be a slave of sin any longer, you have to turn and repent of your sins and turn to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you pray and you repent and believe, you will go to heaven. You will be a slave now of righteousness, be a slave of God. He is a good master who wants only good things for you. Do that this morning. Turn to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He is the righteous, loving God. Turn to Him this morning.